folks that you just saw Mark and others talk about. So I'd encourage you to be back for that. Each video is between 20 and 30 minutes. We're going to open tonight like we normally do with prayer and sing a couple of songs, and then we'll get right into the video and then a little bit of discussion that follows that. If we don't finish tonight, we get to 7 o'clock and we've got a lot more to discuss, we'll just carry over into our Wednesday night Bible study and discussion. So just plan to be back tonight. I do want to say one thing about the invitation cards. We've been talking over the last several weeks about growing a gospel culture. And if there's one thing that is indicative of a gospel culture, is a culture of invitation. And so I would just encourage you, if we're going to make strides in the direction of becoming the church that Jesus wants us to be, we need to make strides specifically in building that culture of invitation. I believe that breeds a gospel culture. I mean, at the very essence of what the gospel is, it is an invitation to trust the good news of what Christ has done for us. And so let's just be mindful of that as we get pick up those cards on the way out and be challenged by the Holy Spirit and what the Lord has called us to do. So this morning, we are in our fourth letter in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 this morning. The fourth of seven letters to the seven churches that Jesus is basically speaking, and John is recording these things, these letters that we have in the book of Revelation. Thyatira is the letter that we're going to look at this morning. Thyatira was a much smaller city. If we think back to what we've looked at already, it was a smaller city than Ephesus, smaller than Pergamum, smaller than Smyrna. Not as significant in the Roman Empire, but it was a wealthy city. It was a city that had lots of manufacturing guilds. And if you weren't a part of these manufacturing guilds, then you were basically a nobody. You had a hard time finding much success in Thyatira. And some of the Christians, even though they were a part of these manufacturing guilds, they were beginning to lose their status because they would not bow to Caesar as Lord. And so they refused to engage in some of these things. They refused to engage in sexual immorality. They refused to engage in idolatry that was a major part of what was happening, not just in these other towns, other cities, other churches that we've looked at, but also here in Thyatira. And Jesus is going to commend them, but he's also going to correct them. There was one large piece that the church at Thyatira was missing. They were missing repentance. Jesus wants a repenting church. And so I'm going to ask you, as I do from week to week, if you're able, if you would please stand as we read God's word this morning. Revelation chapter 2, we will begin in verse 18. So hear God's word. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned that some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received the authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord, would you give us all ears to hear, minds to think, hearts to feel, mouths to praise you. The Son of God, the great I am, the Alpha and the Omega, the firstborn from the dead, the one who will return. May we honor you, Lord, as your church, as your people in this place this morning. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I was reading a story recently about the company Starbucks, and the story was about their consistency from one store to the next. And the story mentioned this one employee who had not been with Starbucks very long, and she was learning to make the drinks that Starbucks offers. And one morning, her supervisor was there and noticed one thing. Drinks were coming back. And it wasn't just one drink or two drinks. It was multiple drinks at different times throughout the morning. And so the supervisor paid close attention to what this new employee was doing. Well, this new employee thought to herself, well, whenever I order this drink, I like to have not two pumps of vanilla that it calls for, but I like four pumps of vanilla. And so I'm going to make sure when somebody orders this, I'm going to give them what I like because it's good. And when someone orders hot chocolate, I like my hot chocolate with, you know, just a little bit of nutmeg in my hot chocolate. So you know, everybody should like nutmeg in their hot chocolate. So when somebody orders that, that's the way I'm going to give it to them. Well, order after order after order continued to come back. And when the supervisor recognized what was going on, he pulled the new employee to the back and said, look, you can't do that. You can't decide what you like and think that everybody else is going to like it as well. This isn't your coffee shop. And what she said next was, or what the supervisor said next was insightful. She told the girl this. People expect to get the same drink at this Starbucks as they would get in Thailand. It has to be consistent. You have to follow the recipe. And I wonder how often we are tempted as Christians to treat our faith that way. We know what God has said in his word. We know it because it's here. It's black and white. It's very plain. But at times, we want to change it up. We just want to put our own little spin on it. We do whatever we feel is right to us. Well, that supervisor at that Starbucks could not tolerate change, even of a very simple ingredient, on any of the recipes, because by changing one ingredient, it was compromising the integrity of that drink that people were ordering and were expecting to get. It was not just compromising that drink, it was compromising that shift that she worked, it was compromising that store, it was compromising Starbucks. And so it was important that she followed the recipe. I wonder how often we do that with our faith. Just change a little bit here, not do something over here, add a little something here. In the life of the church, Jesus will not tolerate some things. He will not tolerate false teaching. And he will not tolerate unrepentant sin. And neither should we. What Jesus is after in Thyatira is a culture of repentance. We are to never stop repenting. We repent initially at our conversion when we first turn away from our sin and we turn to Jesus. But it is a daily process of repenting. Martin Luther, the reformer, he said that the Christian life is to be one of everyday repentance, turning away from sin every single day. when we see it, when we hear it come out of our mouths, when we feel it in our hearts, when our spouse points it out to us, or even our kids point it out to us, or when our brothers or sisters in Christ point out sin in our lives, we need to repent, to turn from our sin, not just turn from it and turn to nothing, turn to Jesus, turn back to Him. Christianity is not complicated. It's costly, but it's not complicated. It's challenging, but it's not complicated. It is straightforward. We follow Jesus, and we are crucified with Him. We walk in newness of life with Him. We are filled with the Spirit of Christ to obey the words of Christ. You don't need seminary training for that. You don't need some special spiritual pet good Southern Baptist stock to follow Jesus. We just need Jesus, faith in Him. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. The church at Thyatira was drifting. They're not following the recipe that had been laid out for them. If we're going to be a repenting church, what He wants with Thyatira, what He wants for us, Jesus wants us to have a good Christology. It's just a fancy word that means He wants us to have a good thought, belief of who Jesus is and what He's accomplished. A good Christology. Who He is, what He's done. So look at what Jesus, how He begins verse 18. He gives, again, this description of Himself which roots everything that He's about to say to the church at Thyatira. Now, this is significant how He starts. The words of the Son of God. Now remember, every letter, at the beginning of each one, Jesus gives this description of Himself that He already gave us back in Revelation chapter 1. And those are all of these, the beginning of each one of these letters are all tethered together to what He's about to say as He addresses each one of these churches. So look at what He says. I am the Son of God. He's reminding us, I'm not just some other religious teacher. I'm not just someone who came to town one day and taught some really good things and lived a good life. No, Jesus says, I am the Son of God, very God of very God, co-eternal with God the Father, co-eternal with God the Spirit. I am the Son of God. Remember who I am, Jesus says. Look at what He continues to say. He who has eyes like a flame of fire. This means that He sees everything that's going on in the churches. You can see how that plays out if you go down to verse 23. And He says, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart. He's saying, I see what's really happening. He sees what's going on in the church at Thyatira. He sees what's going on at First Baptist Church. He sees what's going on in your life and my life. He sees what's going on when you get on the computer. He sees what's going on there. He sees what's going on when you get on your phone and you think nobody else is looking. Jesus sees that. He sees what's going on with your checking account. He sees it. He knows all of that. Nothing escapes His eyes. And He continues, He says that he has feet like burnished bronze, meaning that He's ready to do work, that He's ready to trample His enemies. There is nothing that's too difficult for Jesus to get to. You see, we talked about how Jesus is giving this big, He wants us to have a big view of who He is. When we have a very small view of who Jesus is, that's when sin becomes more prevalent in our lives. The bigger, grander view that we have that sort of vision of who Jesus is, the light of the gospel begins to shine in our lives to point out the sin that needs to be killed, that needs to be put to death. And Jesus says, this is who I am. It's why Jesus begins each one of these letters to these churches with a description of himself. Because a right view of Jesus reorients us toward repentance. It's bringing us back to him. Look at verse 19. Jesus commends them before he corrects them. Six things that he mentions here. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. And what he says, it's amazing to me. He says your latter works, the things you've done last, exceed what you started. It's the exact opposite of what he said to Ephesus. You remember what he said to Ephesus back in chapter 2? You abandoned the love that you had at first. So the exact opposite of what he said to Ephesus. You abandoned the works that you did at first. So they started out great, Ephesus, but then they went backwards. The church at Thyatira, he says, you started out great and you just started trending upwards. You've gotten better and better as time's gone on. What they're doing today exceeds what they were doing at the beginning. And don't miss the fact that Jesus, he encourages them at first. He commends them for what they're doing. He's about to basically say, don't stop there because I've got something against you. He doesn't just rip into them. He wants to encourage them. How easy do you find it to encourage people? Or do you automatically see the negative in somebody? Jesus commends them. He has eyes like a flame of fire, which means that he sees the good and the bad. So Jesus isn't blind to what's going on. And a gospel culture maintains that balance. It is loving and tender, and yet it is tough and honest, truthful. Jesus maintains that balance. And it's here in the local church where we ought to find people that are for us, people that are encouraging us. I mean, we ought to find that here more than we find it any other place, because Jesus is for it. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We ought to find people who are loving and encouraging and tender and compassionate, but at the same time, honest and truthful. Remember the context of the letters. Jesus didn't just come down condemning. If you were to go back to chapter 1, verse 5, this is the context of these letters, what frames all of these letters. Chapter 1, verse 5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. So right now, the ruler of the kings on earth, as chapter 1 says, he sits on a throne in heaven, and his heart, his attitude towards you and to me is love. We have to remember that. That love didn't just come, and that love freed us from our sins. That's why Jesus comes to the church at Thyatira. He says, you're tolerating sin, but you've been freed from it. I set you free from what you're holding on to. You're tolerating this. You're living in it. You're allowing it to continue. And Jesus says, look, you have been set free from that. And if the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. Don't live in sin. Essentially, what unrepentant sin is, self-institutionalized slavery. That's what unrepentant sin is. We're wanting to hold ourselves captive by our sin instead of living in the freedom that we have purchased for us by Jesus, who purchased us with his blood. You have been set free. And the church at Thyatira, they had become tolerant of sin. They're allowing sin and false teachers to go unchallenged. Look at verse 20. But I have this against you. You're doing all these things that are good, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Jesus, he says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent. This false teacher, Jezebel, that's who Jesus likens this false teaching to. It's like Jezebel. She was married to a king in the Old Testament, and essentially what she did is she led the entire nation of Israel into sexual immorality and idolatry. I mean, the sections that are in the Old Testament that deal with Jezebel are pretty graphic. I mean, she wasn't just someone who led a few people away. She led the entire nation to worship other gods, to lead them away from Yahweh, the one true God. And Jesus says, you remember her? Well, you've got somebody just like her in the church. And you're allowing her to go unchallenged. You're not rooting this out. I mean, and some people are buying into what she's saying, what they're teaching, sexual immorality and idolatry. You know, it's okay if you've got, as long as you've got Jesus, you can do this other stuff. I mean, that's the kind of lies that they were feeding people. And they were eating it up. And instead of calling and insisting on repentance, they're allowing it to just go unchecked. Back in Ephesus, the first letter to the church at Ephesus, they struggled with love, but they denounced the false teaching of the Nicolaitans. The church at Thyatira, they loved well, but they're not going to speak up against false teaching. Jesus says, you've got to have both. You have to be tender and loving, but you've got to be tough. And not waver on the truth. And I think, if we're honest, we tend personally, and maybe, well, most likely as the church, we tend to go one way or the other. We're either real loving, or we're just tough on the rule. This is what God's word says, and I'm not going to be loving about it. I'm just going to tell you the truth in an unloving way. But Jesus said, we've got to have both. We've got to correct our opponents, correct those who are teaching things that are wrong, correct them with gentleness, as Paul says. Don't lean one way or the other. Be right here in the middle and emulate Jesus. Which one are you? Are you more loving or are you more tolerant? Are you worried about what people are going to think about you if you speak up against something that you think's wrong? Repentance and calling people to repentance is essential to Christianity. It's essential. Why? Because holiness is our goal. When we allow sin to go unchecked, you allow false teaching to go unchecked, that leads us away from what God has called us to. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. That's why you were called. That's why you were saved. Not to just live however you want to because I've been saved and I can do whatever I want to because God saved me. No, you were called to holiness, to live a blameless life. Nobody, nowhere gets a pass on sin. No one, nowhere gets to reinterpret what sin is. And in our day, that needs to be heard. Because in our day, people are trying to reinterpret what sin is. They're trying to reinterpret what marriage is. They're trying to reinterpret and advocate for sexual immorality like it was different in Jesus' day than it is today. And we've got to justify the way culture sees it. No. Absolutely not. Truth is truth. Sin is sin, and we have to call it what it is. I mean, that's exactly what Jesus, in verse 24, the rest of you have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. And some want to try and allow for certain sins because they say Scripture doesn't explicitly state that sin in Scripture. Give me a break. We've got to quit trying to justify sin and pursue holiness. To do anything other than that is demonic. Plain and simple. If it's against God's word, it is demonic. We can't justify sin. And the answer to all of you, you say, well, why this? Why that? What does the Bible say? What does Scripture say? Again, it's not complicated. It's black and white. In our passage, Jesus is addressing tolerance inside the church, not outside the church. Remember who he's writing to. Who is he writing to? He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to the church at Thyatira. So he's addressing this tolerance. They're tolerating sin, blatant, out in the open. Nobody's ignorant of it. Sin. He said, well, isn't Jesus being intolerant? Absolutely. Remember how these letters to these churches are framed to the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. It is not unloving to rebuke someone. Here's another Christian. It's not unloving. To say that calling sin, sin, and to hold people accountable to that is to say that's wrong is to say that Jesus must have been the most unloving person in the universe. But isn't that what the cross, the cross is like this billboard that's just screaming at us saying, you are all wrong. You all need fixing. That's what the cross is. We all need to be forgiven. We all fall short of God's glory. We all miss his perfect standard. We all stand before him under his wrath. I mean, everything about us, in our actions, our attitudes, our thoughts, everything about us, even down to our DNA, it all needs to be renewed by Christ. That's what the cross is for. But note, while Jesus isn't tolerating sin, there's this call to repent. Look at verse 21. He's upset that they're tolerating sin. Then this, he says, I gave her time to repent. He's giving a call to repentance. Repentance is to be desired over tolerance. The call to repentance leads to life. The cries of tolerance lead to death. Look at verses 22 and 23. What does Jesus say is going to happen? I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, those who follow Jesus, but they're leaning away from Jesus, they're getting into sexual immorality, they're getting into idolatry. Jesus calls that adultery. You're cheating on Jesus. I'll throw them into great tribulation unless they repent of their works. Verse 23, I will strike her children. So those who are following her, those who are listening to this, eating it up and justifying their sin, I will strike her children dead. And the result, all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. Christ-like intolerance is a call to repentance, which leads to life. A gospel culture, a culture that we long for, at least we should long for here at First Baptist Church, that calls us back to the cross, back to Jesus. The question is, are you willing to do that for other believers? Are you willing to rebuke someone? To say the hard thing that needs to be said, or do you just tolerate it? Well, Jason, that's just the way they are. They've been that way as long as I know them. They're not going to change. That's not the kingdom. Christ calls us to challenge one another, to ask one another hard questions, to be willing to be asked hard questions, to be humble enough to listen to other people who see something that's wrong in my life and be willing to change. And Christ, he wants to transform us, to change us. That's what Jesus is after in Thyatira. I want you to repent. If we stop repenting, we stop growing. That's why John the Baptist says, Matthew 3:8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance is sort of like the miracle grow of your Christian walk. You fail to repent, you fail to grow. If someone's unwilling, you go to them, you talk to them, they're unwilling. I don't really care what you had to say. I don't really care what the Bible has to say. This is who I am. Don't judge me. And that's the words we hear. The end result of unrepentance is not the nosebleed section of heaven. A life of unrepentance leads to hell. That's what the word says. Repentance has to do with relationship. It is directional towards Jesus. And if we fail to come back to him, remember, Revelation 1, it is all about Jesus. It's all about him. We're calling people to follow the Savior at all costs. No matter how it feels, we have been set free from sin. Don't live in it any longer. Notice also, Jesus is patient. He doesn't just wig out on them. Look at verse 21. I gave her time. Parents, we've been there. You know? Hopefully, you don't tolerate disobedience. Hopefully, you're not like me and you just lose it sometimes. You know, you walking down the hall and you step on a Lego. You're never getting another Lego as long as you live. You did what? You spilled that on the new rug. You are never drinking another thing as long as you live in this house. Isn't that how we act? The other things are going on in our lives and we lose it. We're not rational in our thinking. But that's not Jesus. Jesus is loving. He's kind. Jesus is stable. I'm not stable all the time, if you didn't already know that. Jesus is kind. He's tough and tender. He says, I gave her time to repent. And he gives us all time to repent. Do you write people off before they repent? You go to somebody and you tell them something that you believe that they're not living up to what the Christian's supposed to be living up to. And you call them back, but you don't wait for them. We got to remember, Jesus is patient. And a lot of times, we often put timetables on people we expect people to change faster than God expects us to change. You ever do that? If they don't change fast enough, then you just say, well, I tried. They're just, go live however you want to. I am so thankful that Jesus did not treat me that way. That he gave time to repent. I gave her time to repent. Jesus does that for all of us. We must be patient, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. The church is meant to be a safe place for people who truly want to follow Jesus. Another example of Jesus being patient. Look at verse 22. The door's still open. He says in verse 21, I gave her time, but she refused to repent. Verse 22, my wrath is barreling toward you, and I'm going to stomp on you with my burnished bronze feet. And the last phrase of verse 22, unless they repent. Jesus is so gracious. Unless you repent. Hear the grace in that word. Unless. Unless you repent. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you think, well, I'm too far gone. People have tried to call me back, but I've sinned too much. I've hidden too much. I've lied too much. I've tolerated sin too much in my life. Let that unless just wash over you and bring you back to Jesus. Repent and run to him. Come back to him. Right now, you may be sitting here this morning and you may have people in your lives. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a son or a daughter or a mom or a dad or a grandparent or whatever it is. You've got family that you love and that you know that they've walked away from Jesus. And you think that there's just no way they're coming back. Hold on to that unless. Don't close the door on them unless they repent. There is hope. Pray for Jesus to bring them back to repentance, that you would be the person that he uses in that to call them back. So I know I got to wrap up. So what do we do? Maybe you're not, you read this about false teaching, you read this about idolatry, you read all of these things, you say, well, I'm not given any of that. We have to be on guard. Well, how do we guard ourselves? Look at verse 26. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. We're going to rule and we're going to reign with Jesus. That's why we don't mess around with sin. Sin is not to be messed around with. We will rule and we will reign with Jesus in the kingdom forever. We have a great reward that we look toward. I mean, ultimately, that reward is Jesus. I mean, how do we ensure that that actually happens? Well, verses 24 and 25, we hold fast to him. We cling to him. We don't have any, we don't have room for anything else because we're holding fast to him. Cling to Jesus. Are you tolerating sin in your life? Are you knowingly unrepentant The Spirit maybe this morning has been pressuring you the whole time. This is Jesus calling you. This isn't Jason calling you. It's not a Sunday school class teacher calling you. It is Jesus, the Holy Spirit, pressuring you to repent. I am giving you time, Jesus says. Remember, his eyes are like a flame of fire, and he's offering you repentance. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. We've got to go back to the cross. We go back to Jesus, the reminder of our sin, the reminder of his faithfulness. Let that wash over you. Bow your heads, close your eyes, and close. Maybe this morning as you sit here, maybe there's sin that you need to confess. Maybe you recognize your need to repent of your sin and return to Jesus. You know without a shadow of a doubt that you're sitting here this morning and you're living in unrepentant sin. You know you're not living in accordance with what God's word says. You know you're not living in the way of Jesus. Again, I'm not calling you to myself. I'm calling you to return to Jesus. I am not the Holy Spirit. I can't convince you of change that must happen. But I believe that every person in this room, including myself, needs to do business with the Lord. We all need to live a life, church. Lord, would you be with us now? We want to be a people who are always in a state of repentance. We're turning from our sin and turning to you. Turning from our wickedness, our own idea of morality. And we turn to you. We turn to our crucified and risen Savior who is now leading us. That we would long to reign and rule with you in glory. May we prize you more than anything this world has to offer. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Church, would you stand and respond as the Lord leads you to respond this morning?